May I welcome you all to this 31st anniversary of the Chapel of the Open Book, and I'd like to give you all a warm welcome. Shall we commence our worship with hymn number 10? Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Hymn number 10. Followed by the reading, which will be Ephesians 4, to be read by Len Canning. But first, Fred Ralph will lead us in prayer.
Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, it is with very grateful hearts that we thank Thee for this another opportunity of meeting together. A few of us, perhaps not so many of our large company that we have, but a few gathered together again on this another of our anniversary services. And we do give thanks for all the grace and the kindness Thou hast shown and the help that Thou hast given to us over the past days and weeks and months, for the help that has been given to us in our work for Thee and our daily lives. In these days of great difficulty, and discomfort and distress, when so many problems are pressing, so much that is evil, and so much that is upsetting the daily life, so much that is impeding thy word in so many countries and thy work, we do thank thee that here in this land of ours and in many other lands where our work and our witness proceeds, we are able to come together, open our Bibles, speak to each other freely without let or hindrance. We thank thee for thy grace and kindness, for the necessities of life, for all thy care for us day by day. We acknowledge that all this comes from thee. Now as we once again meet together, we pray once again, Heavenly Father, that this same care, this same guidance and help may continue in the days to come. We know that we shall face many problems and difficulties. As we know the scriptures, as we read them, we feel that around us these days, there are all the signs of the nearness of the end of this age and of those great troubles that are to come upon this earth. It is with grateful hearts that we recognize that through the Holy Spirit and a rightly divided word, we have been given understanding, our eyes have been enlightened, that we know what is the hope of our calling. But not only that, we know something of those things which are coming upon this earth. We know very well too that our lives are hid with Christ in thee, and that being his, we cannot be moved or harmed or hurt. We are in his hands. Does not mean to say that troubles may not come, but we know that we shall be able to face them, meet them, knowing that all our times are in thy hands. But so we do pray that as we come together this day may be another time of refreshment and strengthening on this pilgrim journey. And so here and now, as we commence these two meetings today, we do pray for thy presence with each one of us, for those who will minister and speak, that thy word may be faithfully spoken and ministered, the word may be faithfully opened, that it may have a message for each one of us, and also for that greater company of loved ones who will hear these services later on tapes. May all be done this day, gracious Heavenly Father, to the honor of thy name, of the work of the Holy Spirit, and all in the name and to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For his sake we ask him. Amen. Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of you all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace
according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may be able to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. May the Lord bless that passage to us. Now we'll sing again, and this time it's number 104. Hymn number 104, Almighty God Supreme, to thee we bow the knee. To thee, O Lord, who was and art and evermore shalt be. 104. one or two greetings to pass on to you. First, I'd like to welcome Mr. Jan Eisner, who is with us today. He has come over from Friesland in Holland, and I'm sure we all give him a very warm welcome. Greetings also from Pastor Lanborn from Phoenix, Arizona. One more greeting I have to pass on to you, which is something rather of a more personal nature about it. It's about 10 years since I first attended these May and September meetings here. And I think every time until the meeting this last May, it's been my privilege to travel along with a good friend of mine, two good friends of mine from my locality, Mr. and Mrs. Harrison. You probably remember, some of you who know him well, that he was ill in the spring and unable to be with us. But I'm pleased to report he is now much better, and he has had a good summer in the garden when the weather has allowed him to, which has been a bit doubtful this year, but he's made the most of it when he has been fine. And recently he's felt strong enough to take a holiday in Scotland, and this is the reason why he is not with us today. And him and his wife pass on greetings to all of us, that we may have a happy time of fellowship today. I owe this man a lot myself. He has helped me very much over the years by his own example. And I certainly would be very pleased if he can be with us again next year. I'm sure he hopes to be himself. Well, as always, we have a lot to get through this afternoon, so I'm not going to waste too much of your time. And this is not going to be a party political speech or anything like that. For one thing, it'll be much too short. But I should think, as you're all aware by now, we are shortly to be faced in this country with another general election. From all sides, newspapers, radio, TV, we hear much about what this party and what that party hope to achieve if elected, and how they propose to do it. All sorts of promises which may or may not be fulfilled. In all their arguments and persuasive talk, never do we hear the vaguest mention of the one who could solve the problems of the nation. Indeed, not just of this nation, but of the whole world. Namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told continually, are we not, that we face a crisis the like of which we have never faced before. So my words to you are simple and brief today. May each one of us, in the days that lie ahead, we know not how many they may be. We know the times are drawing, the age is drawing to a close, as we have was already mentioned in the prayer. May each one of us, however, in the time that remains, live our lives looking to the one who can solve any crisis, however great or small. And in doing this, may we be better fitted by His grace and be an example to others so that they may live likewise. Amen. Now we come to the report of the work of the BFM over the last year. And this is going to be given by the Secretary, Frank Pappas.
Well, friends, it's a joy and privilege once again to present the report of the Brain Forward Movement on its work over the past year. But before I read from the contents of the report, I'd just like to read a few verses from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, commencing with verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." It is in the spirit of the words expressed by the Apostle Paul that I read this report to you, and I'll try my best to make it interesting, because my normal style is not to read verbatim, but to speak as I move. So, here we go. First of all, we're giving preeminence this afternoon in the report to the ministry of our brother overseas. During the past few weeks, Mr. Foster, our treasurer, passed to me several bookie files. He's had a habit of doing that recently. Amongst these were found many items of historic interest, telling the story of the quiet workings of the movement behind the scenes. At the bottom of one file, I came across details of the American trip which our late president, Mr. Welch, made during April and June 1955. At the time, a special pamphlet was printed to herald Mr. Welch's coming, and the following note was included on the detail sheet: "Why is he here? First, by invitation sent by groups of believers who, during the past years, have been helped by his published writings. Secondly, for the sheer joy of experiencing the fellowship of those of like precious faith, or as Paul puts it, the mutual faith, both of you and me. Thirdly, he is not here to dictate to anyone, to found any sort of society, or to add to the existing number of denominations, or to create a following of any kind. He desires to meet with those who emulate the Brians, as we know from Acts chapter 17, verse 11, and to so minister the word that not only shall the hearer see more clearly the character of his calling, but that the person and work of the Son of God in the plenitude of his grace and glory as head of the church, which is his body, shall be exhibited with all the consequences, doctrinal, dispensational, and practical, that must necessarily follow. Consequently, it is with joy that we report and record that after 19 years, the Brain Forward Movement was able to send yet another emissary to the truth in the person of Mr. Stuart Allen, our present principal, to conduct a series of meetings at numerous places throughout the United States of America and Canada. The planned itinerary commenced on the 2nd of April, and our principal returned to England on the 3rd of May, 1974. An attempt will now be made to describe briefly this itinerary. Pastor Holman, together with Mrs. Stagg and her husband, were awaiting our brother when he arrived at the airport in Chicago to set his feet for the first time upon the USA. We are grateful for the care and attention which they gave to our principal upon his arrival and during his stay with them, which undoubtedly strengthened him for the arduous duties which lay ahead. Mr. Arnn's visit coincided with the anniversary meetings of the Open Bible Fellowship, where Pastor Holman acts as pastor and teacher. The meetings were held in the Southwest YMCA at Hales Corner, Milwaukee, in Wisconsin. At the Sunday meeting addressed by Mr. Arnn, over 135 persons attended, many having traveled long distances. Mr. Tillinghast came the longest distance, having traveled from Long Island, New York, USA. When I read that, I turned up my atlas and worked out the distance. And he actually traveled something like about 700 miles. And I thought to myself, what an example of a faithful fly. That man had come all that way to listen to our brother speak. Doesn't it thrill you? It certainly thrilled me. At the Bible Fellowship Church in South Holland, Illinois, 30 persons listened attentively and received Stuart's message with readiness of mind. Yet another flight to Indiana, where Mr. Arnn was able to minister at the home of those stalwarts for the Lord, Oscar and May Baker, of Warsaw, Indiana. Over 40 persons heard the message, which was well received. In fact, such was the enthusiasm that Oscar Baker sold autographed copies of Stuart Arnn's book, like hot cakes, to quote from Mr. Arnn's letter, which he wrote at that time. Whilst in Indianapolis, Mr. Arnn just missed the terrible tornado by about 3 miles. This disaster killed over 300 people and was one of the worst in American history. And we praise the Lord for the way in which our brother was spared that disaster, because he was obviously very near to it. Our principal gave a Bible reading at the chapel presided over by their pastor, Pastor Lavere. After yet another long distance flight from Fort Wayne via Atlanta, our principal finally arrived at Mobile, Alabama. Mr. Arnn preached at the Brean Chapel in Mobile and gave 6 studies on Colossians. The messages were received attentively by the friends in Mobile, who are led by Tom Ballinger. An extra message was taped and broadcast the next day. Leaving Mobile en route to Los Angeles, Mr. Arnn made a 2-day stop at Oklahoma City, where he was able to address the believers at the Northside Bible Church, Oklahoma, whose pastor is Dr. C. He McLean. The Northside Bible Church is also the home of Southwest Radio Church of the Air. And while here, Mr. Arnn made a further 6 studies in Colossians for the radio. These will be printed and distributed. Leaving Oklahoma City, Mr. Arnn flew to Los Angeles, California, where he enjoyed the fellowship and hospitality of his host, Colonel and Mrs. Arthur von Deaston. I think at this point in time, I think it was John Porter who just mentioned to me that it's the Colonel's birthday today, so when he receives this record, well, I'm sure we can wish him best wishes from this meeting. Whilst he was with the von Deastons, Mr. Arnn gave a 92-minute address on 2 Timothy during his stay with them. Whilst in California, a 2-day visit was also made to Riverside to address meetings arranged by Mr. Charles Asbell and Mr. Russell H. Schaefer of the Ewald Memorial Bible School in Atascadero, California. About 70 attended, and many again came long distances, including friends from San Francisco and Sacramento. Our principal, now an experienced air traveler, boarded yet another Boeing 720 jet and flew south to Arizona to meet Pastor and Mrs. Lamborn of the Brehm Bible Chapel. Pastor Lamborn has written to record their fellowship's warm appreciation of Mr. Allen's ministry amongst them. Since drafting this report, we have heard from our brother again, and I quote verbatim from his letter. God continue to use and bless you. Trust you will have a good conference, which must be coming shortly. Please convey our love to all the saints at the chapel. Well, I'm sure you would wish me to reciprocate those good wishes to our brother and the fellowship that Mr. Lamborn or Pastor Lamborn is responsible for. From Phoenix in Arizona, our Mr. Allen flew to San Francisco, where he changed aircraft en route to Vancouver, changing aircraft yet again en route to Victoria in British Columbia, Canada, where he conducted meetings at the home of Mr. Paul Hansen. One person came 300 miles to this meeting. From Victoria via Vancouver, on to Toronto was the next air trip, where our brother was scheduled to spend one day speaking at the Wesleyan Church, Oshawa, Ontario, to accompany believers in association with Mr. Ron Moore. A further meeting was held in Ontario itself with the Brehm Bible Fellowship friends, who met on this occasion at the Canadian Hotel under the leadership of Mr. Keith MacDonald. Eventually, Mr. Allen arrived at North Bay, Ontario, where he held a meeting at North Bay College and enjoyed the hospitality and fellowship of our friends and associates, George and Jean Bonzer. Mr. Bonzer had the responsibility for the overall administrative control of Mr. Allen's movements, and we wish to record our very thankful appreciation for the outstanding work which Mr. Bonzer did to make the arrangements run so satisfactorily. Finally, before departing for England from Montreal, Mr. Allen was able to spend one day with Mr. Roland Priddle and his family, who reside in Ottawa. Point of pressure on time, this report must be brief. In our attempt to do so, we may have omitted to mention someone somewhere, but we ask you please to accept our very sincere apologies if this has inadvertently occurred. The work involved this side of the Atlantic was handled by Mr. George Foster, who has written many letters to our friends both in the USA and also in Canada, who have made this trip such a wonderful success, both by their financial giving and by the reception which they gave to our principal. In fact, so generous were their donations that after payment of all expenses of Mr. Allen's numerous flights, the Trust has received a profit over and above all expenditure in the sum of £750. Truth is still a valuable export, and we praise the Lord for this show of appreciation by our friends in America. The trustees are indeed glad to know that one of the results of this visit has been to strengthen the bonds of fellowship of our Anglo-American witness to the truth of a rightly divided word. Undoubtedly, the strength of this witness stands in the ability of our principal to emulate the spirit of the words expressed in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 10, The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. One interesting result of this tour has been the increased demand for our literature from America, and we praise the Lord for this fruit. Your regular daily prayers are so vital to ensure that this ministry is held constantly before the throne of grace. Whilst we have given preeminence to our principal's visit abroad, we must mention that during the year under review, Mr. Allen has ministered regularly both at the chapel and at our provincial centres at Draycott, Borough, Preston and Nottingham. Also, Glasgow, Dunfermline, Holtman and Aberdeen. In addition to this, there is of course the written witness of the Brian Expositor. To all our friends who provide meeting places and fellowship, we record once again our real appreciation of this very important aspect of our witness, without which this witness would be very much the poorer. Turning now, somewhat briefly because of time, to our other activities, we report as follows. Mr. C.J. Holway. Mr. Holway ministers regularly at the chapel, both at the Sunday morning and afternoon meetings. He has made visits during the year to Scotland, to Preston, and to Draycott, where he has had the opportunity of meeting our many friends at these centres of witness. As assistant editor of the Brian Expositor, he has made regular contributions to this magazine. Please pray for our brother and his wife as they seek to minister to us, both at the chapel and elsewhere. The tape recording ministry, and somewhere around the corner, Mr. Porter is now busy in operation on the reel-to-reel type of tape recorder. Now, the reel-to-reel tape recording ministry continues to be managed efficiently by our devoted friends John and Emma Porter. Please pray for them that they may continue to serve the Lord in this vital work of ministry. And now a reference to the cassette recordings. As reported recently in Joints and Bands, Barry and Marjorie Marple of Louth have now taken on the important task of looking after the ever-increasing library of cassette tape recordings. Please write to them if you have need of cassettes. And let us all pray for them as they take on this new aspect of our tape recording ministry. And then we must refer to the excellent work done by our brother, Mr. Alan Smith of Hatfield. Our grateful thanks to Mr. Alan Smith of Hatfield for the very hard work which he has done to convert our reel-to-reel library onto cassettes. Most of our vast library recorded addresses are now available on cassettes. Turning now to the publications, that is the work of the Brian Publishing Trust, this report would be incomplete were we not to refer to the outstanding work carried out by Grace and Fred Rolfe in managing the distributed activities of our witness. Distribution is an all-embracing term which, in our ministry, includes the conduct of correspondence to a large number of persons throughout the world when a word in season is so necessary, and we know that the Ralph's letters are a ministry in themselves. The Ralph's have now acquired a new IBM composer, and they are optimistic for the future as far as productivity and quality of the printed page is concerned. How fortunate is this witness to have such a wealth of printed literature available, which preserves for future generations the outstanding expository literature of Charles Henry Welsh, probably one of the greatest Bible teachers of the 20th century. Please pray for the work of distribution, that it may be so guided and governed as to bring honour and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be very helpful if you could help to expand the sales of the Brian Expositor by perhaps paying for a copy to be sent to one or other of your Christian friends. Now, just a few words on the chapel of the Open Book. How fortunate it is that we are able to meet in this chapel today, for we come from many locations, and we need a central point if we are to have fellowship. Apart from these special meetings, the chapel is not used as much as we would like, and the trustees are constantly thinking about the future of the chapel. At some point in time, considerable repairs will be necessary if we are to retain its use. Many of you will have read recently of the great plan to develop the Liverpool and Broad Street station areas, and it would appear as though the chapel will be on the fringe of this great development, which, under the guidance of the Lord, could have considerable value to the witness. Please pray for those who have the responsibility of deciding the future of the chapel, in order that any decisions taken might be blessed by the Lord. Turning now to the financial situation of the Trust, once again we thank our many friends for their support and for their gifts, which this year are in total similar to the regular gifts of the previous year. Inflation hits us all, and the costs of the witness are rising and are expected to rise even further. This year we have received special gifts and a legacy, and this has helped us enormously. Consequently, the funds are in a healthy situation despite the influence of inflation. The legacy amounted to £2,460. And following Mr. Allen's visit to America and Canada, some £750 was received, in addition to the cost of travel. Then we received over £1,200 from the England Revenue in refund of income tax relating to gifts made under Deeds of Covenant. And in addition to these special items, a gift of £5,000 has been received to assist the publication's work. The gift is being held in the publication's reserve account of the Brian Forward Movement so that it can be invested until the time comes for transfer to the Brian Publishing Trust. The donor has made gifts to provide the means of publishing new books by Mr. Stuart Allen, and, in particular, it will cover the cost of the book on reading the Bible and a book on the prison epistles, which will be a reprint of the articles that Mr. Allen has written in the Brian Expositor. The complete series has not yet been completed, as the book is planned to cover Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Timothy, and Philemon. At the moment, Mr. Allen is working on the manuscript of 2 Timothy. Well, I'm sure that all those figures should give you encouragement to see that the work of the BFM is being supported so well by many of our friends, and we do praise the Lord for this wonderful way in which the work and witness is being supported. Now, lastly, again because of time, I should just like to refer to all the many helpers who assist in so many different ways. Our witness functions through the efforts of the many individuals, and we are grateful for all who help in so many ways. We think of the friends at Draycott who allow their homes to be used for a young people's weekend, for those who assist in the young people's holiday party and the guest services held at the home of Mr. Stuart Allen. We remember those who keep this chapel clean, and for those who help in the preparation of the food for our main meetings. Can we, because of time, sum all this service up in the words of the Apostle Paul, who in his letter to the Corinthians wrote, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord."
Thank you, Frank, for that interesting and detailed report. We will now sing hymn number 105. "Now blessed in heavenly places in Christ, God's right hand, and filled with all his fullness, complete in him to stand." During the singing of this hymn, the collection will be taken. Number 105. Come to the main part of our service this afternoon, and so without more ado, I'll hand over to Jim Holway, who's going to bring us the message from God's Word this afternoon. Thank you.
When I was a curate in the Church of England, there was one memorable occasion when the vicar got up in the pulpit and spoke thus. My text this morning, if I told you that my text this morning was Pip Pip, you would think I was mad. But that's what it is. Well, I leave you to draw your own conclusions from that. But he went on to give a series of points, all of which began with PP, some 8, 9, or 10 of them. He only spoke for 10 minutes, so you can appreciate how much he had to say about it. One of them, I remember, was Primrose Path, and he commented that life is not a primrose path. The other that I remember was that there are some believers who are like Peter Pan, a little boy who never grew up. Well, there are in Scripture several references to believers who never grow up. Paul speaks about them, for sake of example, in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. He speaks of them as babes who are unable to take strong meat, they're only able to take milk. And similarly, he says something the same concerning believers in Hebrews 5 and verses 12 to 14. And I'll just look at that one because there is a particular point I want to make there, Hebrews 5 and verses 12 to 14. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And here are some people, Hebrews, who evidently have not made use of opportunities. The concordant version gives that verse as now solid nurture is for the mature, who, because of habits, have faculties exercise to discriminate between the ideal and the evil. Because of habit, they have the habit of studying the Word of God, of feeding themselves on strong meat. They have exercised their faculties so that when they turn to the Word of God, they don't say, oh dear, this is far too difficult for me, I just can't understand it. And perhaps just turn to the Gospels or some other simple part and leave it at that. Well, we wouldn't expect those who study or give diligence to show themselves approved unto God classed in that way. And yet, in the passage that was read to us, Paul uses the very word which is translated babe in Ephesians 4:14, and in Hebrews 5, that we henceforth be no more children. That we henceforth be no more babes. And here are some people to whom he is expounding the wonders of Christ's calling, to which we also in turn are called. And yet he fears that there is the danger that some of them may be babes and only desire the milk. It's a rather challenging thought, isn't it? Because it's the tendency of human nature to turn from the things which are difficult to the things which are simpler. So there is a danger. A danger of which we need to be aware, and perhaps never more than in the days in which we live, with all the pressures upon us, that we may remain babes. Well, in Ephesians 4:12 to 16, we're told, or rather, going on from the earlier verses, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gifts of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts to men. The risen and ascended Christ gave gifts unto men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, to bring the church, which is his body, to maturity. For the perfecting of the saints. Well, I know that's not precisely a matter of maturity. as I think I hardly have need to point out, this is a question of adjustment. The word is one which is used of mending something which is broken. It's a technical medical word, I understand, for the setting of a bone. And the general usage of it is for mending, restoring, adjusting. And I was interested to notice that the one who acted in this way, in whatever sphere it might be, could be called a reformer. And at the Reformation, the truth of the Word of God brought to light, was brought to light in contrast to tradition. And the church of that period needed adjusting. It needed reforming, and for which we thank God. And so, with the rejection of Israel in the days in which Paul lived, a rejection which is particularly brought to crisis in Acts 28:28, new truth was forthcoming, and it was necessary to adjust or reform the believers, the saints, in accord with that truth, the truth which Paul is expounding in Ephesians. And perhaps it's at this point, a most important point, we stop. Simply because of its importance. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the adjusting of the saints. And there we leave it. And it's a tremendously important thing. And yet, if we read on, we find that it was for the adjusting of the saints, the reformation of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and so on. With a view to the work of the ministry, with a view to the building up of the body of Christ. Do you remember in that passage from Hebrews just now? When by reason of the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. Which be the first principles of the oracles of God. The work of ministry or service for the building up of the body of Christ. And for this, Christ gave the ministry. And I'm sure you all recognize that ministry is not simply somebody like myself who is perhaps erroneously called in full-time service. But you have a ministry to fulfill just as vital and as important as I have. Maybe in a different sphere. But we all in our various ways bear witness to the truths for which we stand and of which we believe. And the work of service is for the building up of the body of Christ. This should be the motive of our service, of our ministry, the building up of the body of Christ. The word that's translated in the Authorized Version, edifying, is one which signifies the erection of a building and also spiritual strengthening, edifying, the work of service, both for, if you like, the expansion of the church, which is his body, and also the strengthening of it spiritually. And this is to go on until we shall all attain unto the unity of the faith, and perhaps it could be even, I rather like the thought of even there, as a matter of fact, myself, until we shall all attain unto the unity of the faith, even the knowledge of the Son of God. And the word knowledge is that very interesting one which can have a double meaning, a very useful double meaning, and a double application, I would think. Further knowledge and acknowledgement. And surely this is what's needed if the church, which is the body of Christ, is both to expand and to be strengthened spiritually. Further knowledge of the Son of God and the acknowledgement of the knowledge we have. and possibly in the verses which follow, there is the reason why today there is not the unity of the faith. We'll come to that later on. The unity of the faith depends upon the further knowledge of Christ. This is a tremendously important fact for us always to remember, that the unity of the faith depends upon the further knowledge of Christ. This is the one thing that Paul prayed for the Philippians. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in further knowledge and acknowledgement and in all insight. And so, with Paul so convinced that the further knowledge and acknowledgement of the Son of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, was of such vital importance, it's not surprising that we find what he has to say in Philippians 3. Very briefly, to sum it up, he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Perhaps we could put it that he counted all things but loss for the superlative value of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Because he goes on and completes that verse 8 of chapter 3, that I may gain Christ rather than win him. That I may gain. And so in chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul is presenting a spiritual profit and loss account. Oh yes, he says, I'm suffering loss, as the world counts it. But you wait till the accounting day comes, and then see my profit and loss account. For I shall have gained Christ. And so Paul desires for himself and for the saints the further knowledge of the Son of God, which will bring them to the unity of faith, which in fact will bring them all of which they have need. For in the further knowledge of Christ, and in the acknowledgement of it as we gain it, is the key to everything else. And so this results in the saints attaining to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here maturity enters the picture. Unto a mature man, and so perfect as man. A fully developed man. And the believer's full development, doesn't it, comes through the knowledge and further knowledge of Christ. The word man denotes man as opposed to boy. Man as a potential husband. It's the word which, where the context demands it, is translated husband. Here's a challenging thought for us. How many of us are still boys? We may have grown a little bit beyond the stage of infancy, but have we become satisfied with the progress that we've made? Do we think that now, well, we know it all? Do we think that we have come to know him? To know him, whom at least we can never know until we see him face to face. Until we attain unto a mature man, unto the measure or the standard. And we're left in no uncertainty as the standard of maturity that is required of us. The standard of the mature age, the maturity of Christ's fullness. What a tremendous standard is demanded of us. The standard of maturity is nothing less than the fullness, the completeness of Christ. Maturity. Now surely that's something which is completely beyond us. Yes, it is. It is indeed, unless we are prepared to seek to come to know him. Unless we are prepared to get our spiritual accounts in perspective and to realize that to lose everything in this life is still gain. We're still making a profit, and a profit which is infinite in value in every way. If as a result of our losing things here in this life, we gain Christ. And this maturity is needed for a very good reason, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the flight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, in order that we may be no longer infants. The very word that he's used in those other two references, where he speaks of them, these infants, as only being able for milk. They're not able to deal with the strong food. You see, the trouble is that there are some. The trouble is that there is the danger that even within the Berean fellowship, there may be some who don't even mature to boyhood, much less to full manhood. And such are tossed here and there as by waves. The companion Bible note puts it, surging about as waves. They're restless. Seeking something new, seeking something to do. They're never satisfied with what they find. They're never satisfied with the ministry that they receive and so on. They're restless. It may well be that the general climate of Christendom around them is the wave that forces them on, that urges them. Oh, they see wonderful things going on in some churches. Why, they even have theatre instead of a sermon. They have a pop group to liven up the service and so forth. And the waves of pressure from what's going on around causes them to be tossed here and there. There's no stability. They're restless. Dissatisfied. Perhaps such are classed or can be classed with those of whom Paul speaks in writing to Timothy in the second epistle, in that rather challenging third chapter, verse 7, who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They allow the pressures around them so to surge them hither and thither that they can't arrive at the truth. And they're also carried here and there by every wind of doctrine. The last weekend when I was at Reading, I hadn't been down to see the Thames for some 20 years, I suppose, and I went down to have a look at it. And there were a number of boats there, and I was particularly interested in a little sailing dinghy. There was a fresh breeze blowing, and having been in the Navy, of course, I knew a little bit about sailing, although I've never personally experienced it, but it went across the river. It turned round and came back across the river. It went across the river again. The one thing it didn't do was to proceed straight ahead. It was blown hither and thither. Oh, it's true that there was a helmsman, and he was directing this hither and thither direction of the little dinghy, so that eventually he'd get where he wanted it. But when it comes to every wind of the doctrine, alas, there is so seldom any helmsman to take care. And such are carried hither and thither. Anything new in doctrine. In fact, they very often desire something new. They don't want the same old thing. They don't want the old, old story of Jesus and his love. They don't want the old, old story of all that is ours in Christ Jesus. They want something new. And they'll find it if they want it. You can always find something new if you look for it. But alas, so often it isn't the truth. It's an interesting thing, too, that the word carried about, carried here and there by every wind of doctrine, is the word from which our periphery derives. And is there a thought there? That such people who allow themselves to be swayed by current fashions in theology and in evangelism and so forth, Oh, they'll go round and round and round the truth. And never get to it. They'll always miss the most vital part. And from what I can see, this is exactly it, because the most vital part of the truth is to get to know Him. There is the secret of the maturity we need. There is the secret which will enable us to take a straight course to get to know Him. Carried all around the truth, but prevented from arriving because the wind is the doctrine of the delusion. It's not just any doctrine. It's doctrine which is by the trickery of men. The Greek word literally is dice playing. Perhaps you could say gambling. The doctrine is by the gambling of men. And isn't this what so many men are doing today? They're gambling on the doctrine of evolution as supplying the answer of how we all got here. They're gambling on human goodness. They're gambling on good works and so on. And through such teaching comes the doctrine of the delusion. It comes in cunning craftiness, as the Authorized Version puts it, in subtlety. Literally, it means readiness to do anything. Isn't that true also? That men will do anything rather than accept and submit to the truth. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, we're told the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Oh yes, he was ready to do anything rather than allow Adam and Eve to go on in obedience to God. There are no holds barred as we wrestle with principalities and powers. Perhaps we sometimes think they are, but there are no holds barred. And as the vicar under whom I was brought up used to say, the devil has thousands of years of experience in tempting human beings. He's an expert at it. How we need to be on our guard, and the only guard is for us to set ourselves to get to know Him. Well, time is passing on, and so I must pass on a little more quickly, perhaps. All this is with a view to the wile or the stratagem of the delusion, of the error. It's the same word which is used in Ephesians 6:11, the wiles of the devil. So it's no simple error, it's no simple mistake on the part of people who are caught up with this sort of thing. But behind it, they may not be aware of it, but behind it is the scheming of the enemy. And such are the pawns of the devil. Well, the remedy is speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things. Speaking the truth, literally truthing. We haven't really got a word to translate it. Living or manifesting the truth, perhaps we could say. Being the embodiment of truth in love. We may grow up in all things. And in classical Greek, at least, this grow up was used of a child growing up, a child becoming mature. Truthing, manifesting the truth, living out the truth. In love, we may become mature in all things. In all things, into Him who is the head, Christ. For it's from Him, or out of Him, because He is the source of our maturity, as He is the source of all else that we have and need. For from Him the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. The whole body being perfectly fitted together and knit together is, as the Companion Bible puts it, every member is intertwined, knit together. Interdependent. We cannot isolate ourselves one from another, not even in this calling. We belong to each other. We are members of that church which is Christ's body. If I cut my little finger off and throw it across the room, it's no longer part of me, to say nothing of the fact it no longer has life. We need each other. We are knit together through every ligament or joint. It could be fastening connection. And perhaps there's more than an inference that our being perfectly fitted together is dependent upon each one of us. That you play a part in my being perfectly fitted in, and I play a part in your being perfectly fitted in. And it's every ligament of support, or I was interested to discover that it could be additional supply. As though there is a supply which comes direct from Christ, but an additional supply comes to me from you. And from me to you by the grace of God. Every member of this body is a support and an additional supply of the spiritual nourishment which comes from the head. The Corinthian body, there's reference to it, I no doubt, in the bride and the body. In that body, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. But in this body, the body which is the church which is the body of Christ, it's according to an activity in the measure of each individual part. Activity in each individual part. Yes, and it's activity. There's no room for a sleeping partner in this business. There's no room for an inactive member of this body. For it's the activity of each individual part which causes the growth, the growing up, the maturity of the body. But don't let's feel my part so small that I couldn't do anything. It doesn't matter. It's according to each part's measure. And you have no control over that any more than I have. And if the measure which is given to you is only a small one, that's just as vital as a much larger measure. And through the activity of each individual part in living the truth, can the body build itself up in love. There's no other way. And the only way in which the body, each individual part may become active is through the further knowledge of Christ. The secret of maturity in each individual part. The secret of the upbuilding of the body of Christ is the further knowledge of Him. And not only the further knowledge of Him, but the acknowledgement of that further knowledge as it comes. As we get to know Him more, then we shall see more clearly that this profit and loss account, this spiritual profit and loss account of which I spoke earlier, has got its perspective right. The one that Paul presents. On the earthly side, loss. But on the heavenly side, all gain. The excellency, the superlative worth of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And this is what lies behind spiritual maturity for us who are members of Christ's body. This is the secret of all else that we can ever need or desire, to know Him. And this is my prayer for myself. Not only that I may come to know Him, but that I may be willing to suffer such loss as may be necessary, that I may gain him, and in so gaining him come to the spiritual maturity that Paul desires for the Ephesians, that Christ desires for you and for me. It comes as we get to know him. I shall we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt preserve us from forever remaining babes content with the milk, albeit the milk of the Word. But grant that as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we may desire that further knowledge of him, which will bring us to maturity and will bring us the inestimable and infinite gain for which Paul himself longs, that we may gain Christ. And that by so doing, by seeking to get to know him, we may not only grow in grace, not only become ourselves mature, but contribute to the maturity of our fellow members of the church, which is his body. And that in the same way, we, according to thy grace and will, may contribute to the expansion. So we pray that each one of us may seek to know him, and recognizing the inestimable, the superlative value of the knowledge of Christ, may be prepared with thy servant of old to count all things but loss, that we may gain Christ and be found in him, not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God through him. We ask it that he may be given the preeminence in our lives and in our service, even Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Father, hymn is number 63. Lord, thou hast drawn us after thee, and let us run and never tire. Thy presence shall our comfort be, thyself our hope, and our sole desire. Number 63.
Thank you.
And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be amongst each one of us and remain with us always. Amen.